Good evening.
Good evening.
Wow, you're more in one place. This is good. You should all move over just a couple of seats. You don't have to actually sit next to anybody. Just come a little closer. Oh, you see, you talk to them and they walk out. This is our third session in a study on giving, not prosperity. Although they may be the same, ultimately. So, let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to have hearts to hear your word, that you would speak things to us that you want us to know, that you would grant to our minds understanding, that you would help me to say the things that you've put on my heart clearly, and not to add anything that you don't want said. And we thank you, and we commit our ways into your hand in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, this being the third session, the first thing to do is to review the first two sessions. Okay? Now, I don't know if you find that difficult, but I have to go back. I have to remind myself. Wow. I have to go back and go over and over and over. My favorite way of studying Scripture is actually line upon line. And quite often when I'm teaching a Bible study like that, I'll spend half or more of the time going over what we said the previous time. Standing up here in a pulpit position in this theatrical setting, you know, you're the audience and I'm the speaker. You generally get about this much. The best way is in a small group where you can ask that question that you have right in the middle of the study. But this is difficult for that. Anyway, we started out several weeks ago. Richard, one day you are going to get a real pulpit.
I've got one.
I know you do, but I mean in here. Just for people like me. Ask my wife. I can't study. Studying, I have a laptop computer with three programs open, Hebrew, Greek, several other things, about three Bibles, four notebooks, and a glass of wine. Oh, can I say that? God is into wine. What's that? The pulpit wouldn't be big enough. Okay. In the first week, we talked about giving being God's idea. He made the whole creation. He had a purpose. He poured it out. He gave. We talked about how we were bought with a price. How the whole giving of the Son was not a surprise. It wasn't a crisis in the throne room of God. Oh my me, what are we going to do? You know, let that sink in for a minute. They didn't get it.
Oh my me.
Guys are slow. Maybe I shouldn't have hit him with that so early, huh?
Yeah.
So, God wasn't surprised, and there also was no argument in the Godhead as to who was going to go. And we used, as we went along, I think we talked about it last week, that Abraham and Isaac, Abraham was 130 years old, Isaac was probably 33. In the wrestling match, the 33-year-old wins. But somehow Isaac got tied up. So I think that as much as the Father sent the Son, as much as the Father gave the Son freely gave himself too. Okay? So giving is something that emanated from the heart of God. And since we're grafted into, you guys are grafted into the Jewish family, and I'm regrafted back into my home, I'm back with my homies. Okay? But we're all in the same tribe now. We're all part of the same family. And since we're in the family of God, and God has a certain way of doing business, we should learn God's way of doing business. Giving is not God trying to separate you from money. Money is, to use a Yiddish term, drach. It means just what it sounds like. Okay? Money's nothing. It really isn't. I remember one of my favorite songs from the 60s was Richard Cory by Simon and Garfunkel. It's a story about this guy, and he's really rich. And this other guy, the singer, says, but I work in his factory, and I curse the day I was born. And I curse my poverty, and I wish that I could be Richard Corey. And without going through all the lyrics of the song, it's a well-written song, Paul Simon being a word crafter, the punchline is, he wants to be Richard Corey. Richard Corey goes home and blows his brains out. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's hard for a rich man to have a happy life. Amen. And yet we all want to be like that. Because it's the ways of the world.
Right.
So I'm not trying to part you from your money. I have no vested interest in it. Occasionally they foister money upon me for coming here, but I don't serve in that fashion. I have a job, and I pay my bills, and it's great if somebody wants to assist in the things that I do. Hallelujah. But I'm not on payroll here. I'm not on payroll at my home church. I'm not on payroll anyplace. And I like that. And I think that that's why the Apostle Paul said, I didn't take any money from any of you, except once for this or that. But he was a tent maker, because he wanted to have the freedom. Not saying there's anything wrong with somebody being on salary. Okay? But I didn't come in here to raise the amount of money that comes out of your pockets and into the coffers of the church. We'll talk about some of that next week. Okay? But what I want to do is to try to instill in our hearts the fact that the way the kingdom of God works, it works that way because that's the way the king works.
Amen.
And if the king is your dad, don't you want to grow up and be like dad?
Right.
Don't wait till heaven. There's going to be a lot of Christians going to be uncomfortable in heaven. I mean, after the first or second millennium, they'll probably get used to it, but I want to run with my arms wide open into the arms of dad and say, I'm home.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what I want. So God's idea was giving. He's demonstrated it consistently. We used in the first week the picture of the Jordan River, where the water comes into the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is full of fish. And then it goes out and it continues down. It goes into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is full of dead. And the reason is because the Dead Sea has no outlet. In the human body, we call that constipation. Okay? In Christianity, we call that constipation, spiritual constipation. The church is full of bloated, fat infants who have never grown up. They're still sucking milk, and when they eat meat, they get upset stomachs because they're not giving it out. So when we don't give things out, we rob ourselves. And we make ourselves unhealthy. Okay? Last week, we talked about circumstances. Now, we clearly established that God is in charge of your life. And if you were here, the devil is in charge of nothing. Show me a scripture where the devil's in charge of anything. Oh, he's called the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. But he's really only rules at the pleasure of the real king, who could take over anytime he wants to. But for his own purposes, he's allowing things to play out. Devil's not in charge of anything. He's not in charge of you. You belong to the king. If you belong to the king, then no circumstances or situations come upon you that the king is not aware of. And we know that the king, as he said to Peter in the garden, put your sword away. I got a legion of angels. They're sitting right over, you can't see them, they're right over there. Anytime I want them. So we need to understand that that's our Father. Okay, you're not, and I know a lot of you struggle with, who you are and what terrible, wicked people you are. And get this straight also. God knows who you are. He knew who you were before he bought you.
That's right.
Okay? He knew the sins you committed 10 years ago. He knew the one you did yesterday, and he knows the one you're going to do tomorrow. Even when you're sinning and repenting while you're sinning, he knows that. I don't say that so that you'll continue in sin. A baby who's wetting their pants or trying to be potty trained and messes up doesn't get thrown out of the family. Look, I told you how to do it. If you're not going to do it right, get out. That is not the heart of our Father. Our Father is long-suffering. Do not waste time looking in the rearview mirror. It's good to look in the rearview mirror so that you can see where you were. That's part of the word of your testimony. I was this, and now I'm this.
That's right.
But when you drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror, it's only a matter of time till you run off the road.
Yep.
Don't waste that time. It's too precious. Okay? So God knows who you are. He's provided all these circumstances. And I understand that sometimes we assist God in providing circumstances. He says, go to the right, and we go to the left, and then we wind up in a ditch. But he's aware of that. And even in the ditch situation, God has a plan. A perfect plan. To get you back on the road in as short a possible time to the places he wants you to go. Remember, we're talking about God here. Okay? Those of you that are parents, your kids get into messes. Some of them you see them coming. Some of them you don't. But God knows all of them. So God allows circumstances for your life. We use James chapter 1 for that. And we talked about all of the things of your life, like the country in which you live. You ever hear a rebellious teenager say, I didn't ask to be born. Well, that's right, you didn't. And no one asked you either.
Right.
And here you are. In fact, what got you here had nothing to do with you. You're the results.
Right.
We were having a nice time that night, weren't we, hon? Anyway, not to go into biology. You're here by God's choice. You live here by God's choice. And you will die where you die by God's choice. Don't feel bad that you weren't born in Afghanistan or some other third world country. This is where God put you. Grow where you're planted. Okay? Your parents were his choice. Apples fall from apple trees. God knows who your parents are. I had nice parents. My wife had not nice parents. I had a basically nice life. She had something that was awful, terrible, wicked. I didn't choose my parents, nor did she. Those are the parents God gave to her, just as mine were given to me. I'm sorry for her sadness in her life, but that is part of the seedbed where she was planted, and she has grown up to be who she is for a purpose. Remember, God is a God who gives. And in giving circumstances, and in putting you in circumstances, the requirements do not change. Well, I'll give when everything's going well. And then we went to Job, the first and second chapter. We didn't talk about the theology of why Satan was allowed into the presence of God. That's another study. But we talked about the fact that God allowed bad things to happen to Job. Job had a really bad day. He lost everything, and he had a lot of stuff to lose, including a whole flock of kids. He lost everyone that was near and dear to him except his lovely wife, who gave him an encouraging word. Curse God and die. Thanks, hon. Appreciate that. And we looked at how Job, in the midst of his circumstances, did not sin, and he did not accuse or curse God. And we ended up talking a little bit about the fact that in the midst of your dire circumstances, your requirement to give is no less. I talked about my daughter-in-law passing away slowly over 3 years. And God required me to give her a sermon every night. It didn't matter what happened during the day. I could have had a great day. I could have had a horrible day. When I walked in the door, she said something like this. Pops, tell me again, why? Okay? This is easy preaching, that's not. But you know what? It made me grow up. It solidified things in my life. It caused me to be instant in prayer. It made my roots go deep.
Amen.
And my microphone to make funny noises. In the midst of Job's sorrow, his testimony and the things that we looked as he continued to give, voluntarily or not, guess what? Job's still giving. How many people have read the book of Job at some point throughout history? People are still reading it. Job's still giving. Galena's in the presence of God now. That's my daughter-in-law. But she's still giving to me.
Thank God.
And to her children. And to her husband. And on and on and on. So we question the circumstances. And quite often we qualify our willingness to live that Christian life based on our circumstances. You do not have that option. Let me tell you, you were bought with a price. We also talked about the fact that salvation wasn't Jesus looking on the hill for you. Oh, I know that that picture is in there. But a better picture is this. It's the end of the Cold War. You've been captured. There's Checkpoint Charlie. Jesus and you start walking together. You get out. He goes in. Christianity is a prisoner exchange program. Your life for his. And since you gave up your life, you no longer have your life. So I don't care what they told you. If you were born again under false pretenses, make your decision tonight.
Right.
It's not your life.
Right.
It's his life. And from this point on, keep that in the back of your mind as you face the circumstances of your life. And believe me, they're not always sweet. But even if they're nice, on your best day, when you get up, your wife makes your eggs just perfect, your husband made the bed and did the laundry, whatever it is that happened, your kids said, whatever you want, Mom, I'll do it. And they did it. Whatever that best day is, you still have to deal with you. You still have to face your sinful nature. You still have to deal with the weakness in your character as you're being formed into the image of God. This is not heaven. We're just passing through.
Amen.
Okay? That's session one and session two. Session three. Okay. Using godly abundance. Okay? I want to start by giving you some Jewish education. How many of you like that Hosanna song? How many know what Hosanna means? Okay. How many really, really, really know what Hosanna means? The Hebrew for it is Yeshua. Jesus.
Amen.
As they were marching up to Jerusalem, they were yelling, Yeshua! It's a common name. Joshua? Yeshua? God saves us? It's all a derivative of the same. I'm now going to read you the last psalm that Jesus most likely read at the Passover on the night he was betrayed before he went out. I know this because being a Jewish person, I know what we read on the Passover. And a lot of it's grown up over the centuries. But with consistency on every one of the major festivals, we read the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. So let's read together. I'm going to read in the newly condemned version, a version you don't have. This is the complete Jewish Bible. I loosely recommend it. It has some very good things to it, also some rough things. Anyway, I like the way it reads, and I like its Hebrew roots, so Psalm 118, give thanks to Adonai, that means the Lord, for he is good, for his grace continues forever. Now let Israel say, his grace continues forever. Now let the house of Aharon say, or Aaron, his grace continues forever. Now let those who fear Adonai say, his grace continues forever. Verse 5, from my being hemmed in, I called on Yah. He answered and gave me more room. So there I was in my circumstance. Get me out of here. No, just give me a little swinging room. With Adonai on my side, I fear nothing. You know why we fear things? Because we don't want our life to go. How did the people under the throne in Revelation 12 overcome? Anybody know? They did three things. That's the testimony in Revelation 12, I don't remember what verse. The first way is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. You cannot overcome without the blood of the Lamb. That's it. The second one is the word of their testimony. What does that mean? Hey, brother, Jesus loves you. No, the word of my testimony is I was a stoned out, twisted up, lost hippie. Jewish hippie. You know the difference between a Jewish hippie and a regular hippie? A Jewish hippie has a dime in his pocket back in those days so he could call home. I hitchhiked all over the country. Asked my wife. Always had a dime. Otherwise, my mother would be very upset. That's how you can tell. So, the word of their testimony.
Battery dying in that one. What's the other? Breathless or?
Yeah. Yellow. No? Yes. How's that?
One yellow.
And it's on. I got it. Am I on?
The switch on.
Yeah. I did. Up or down?
Up.
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. The word of their testimony has to do with how they overcome. And every believer has a testimony. The first day you got saved, you had a testimony. Somebody said, what happened to you? I don't really know. I asked Jesus in my life and it's different. It's a word of a testimony. Testimony is something that no one can question. A lot of times people, if you start talking doctrine to them, they'll give you an argument. But nobody can say anything about when you say, look, I don't know anything about that. All I know is Jesus changed my life. I'm a different person than I was. Things that I had no power to change are changed. That's the word of testimony.
Praise God.
Okay? And the third way they overcame is not loving their lives unto death. Ooh, we don't like that one. Well, I think most of most believers who are really committed to the Lord would ultimately die for the Lord.
Yes.
Deny the Lord? No. But I'm not sure that that's all that that means, because a lot of times we love our lives, we love our lifestyle, we love how we live, how we do business, and we're not willing to let that go. We love our dreams. I'm going to marry him. He's going to be so pretty. That was a girl pretending that. That was not. You have to be so careful now. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. We all have plans. We all have dreams. Women tend to have fears. Men tend to have visions. I'm going to be this. Oh, I hope he's all right. I don't want to just totally stereotype. That's a whole different teaching here. But we all know what things we have that we look forward to. Not loving their lives unto the death. Joy, are you following? Where did I stop?
Yeah, verse 6.
Okay. With Adonai on my side, as my help, I will look with triumph at those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in Adonai than to trust in human beings. Better to take refuge in Adonai than to put one's trust in princes, or one's job, or one's 401k, or one's new president, or you fill in the blank. Because we're in a world that's about to go into a lot of trouble.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter who gets elected.
That's right.
Because God has a times table, a timetable. And he's not waiting on the church. And he's not waiting on politicians. He's moving along his timetable. To the appointed day, which no man knows. But Jesus said we'd know the seasons. Paul confirmed, as to the times and seasons, brethren, you are not ignorant.
That's right.
Because the Jewish believers that he was addressing in Thessalonica and the God-fearing Gentiles understood the festivals of God, and that God had a timetable and a schedule. And once again, another subject we can't talk about tonight. The nations, verse 10, all surrounded me. In the name of Adonai, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of Adonai, I cut them down. They surrounded me like bees, but were extinguished as quickly as the fire and thorns. In the name of Adonai, I cut them down. You pushed me hard to make me fall, but Adonai helped me. Yah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of rejoicing and victory is heard in the tents of the righteous. A lot of times when the circumstances of the righteous do not warrant singing, like Paul in prison at midnight, and not a nice prison. Adonai's right hand struck powerfully. Adonai's right hand is raised in triumph. Adonai's right hand struck powerfully. I will not die. No, I will live and proclaim the great deeds of Yah. Yah disciplined me severely. Who disciplined me? God disciplined me. Because the devil's in charge of nothing. But he did not hand me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness for me, and I will enter them and thank Yah. This is the gate of Adonai. The righteous can enter it. I am thankful, thanking you because you answered me. You became my salvation. Now, this is such a critical part, understanding this is the last psalm that Jesus most likely read. The very rock that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This has come from Adonai. And in our eyes, it's amazing. This is the day Adonai has made, a day for us to rejoice and be glad. And here's your Hosanna verse. Please, Adonai, Yeshua, save us. Please, Adonai, rescue us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. We bless you from the house of Adonai. Adonai is God, and he gives us light. Join in the pilgrim festival with branches all the way to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I thank you. You are my God, I exalt you. Give thanks to Adonai, for he is good, for his grace continues forever. And then they went out to this really nice garden. And you know the rest of that story. If you'll please turn to 1 Peter. I read that because the Lord reminded me of how wonderful that is in regard to circumstances and situations. And the giving attitude, the pouring out attitude of God to us is the giving attitude and the pouring out attitude that we're supposed to have toward others. Now, I'm not telling you're supposed to give and pour out to every opportunity that comes to you, because you're not God. And by the way, Jesus didn't heal everybody. In certain occasions, he healed everybody that was there. Okay? And Peter, when he was anointed, didn't heal everybody in Jerusalem. His shadow fell on some people and they got healed. But he's not noted later in his letters for, hey, you guys remember how whenever anybody came to me, I prayed for them, they got healed? No. That's as God pours out. You can't handle every opportunity that comes your way. And then sometimes God sends you somebody to help you, like my wife, who would bring home puppies during the course of our life. No, not four-legged puppies. Puppies with children. How many years are we married? 38 next month? How many years have we lived alone? And I'm not counting our kids.
8 or 9.
Maybe 8 or 9 years. There's always somebody wound up in our house. And she didn't just bring home single women, poor single women. No, one time she brought home a woman with 5 kids. And we had 6. So, discerning the opportunities that God gives you to give, however that is. And I'm, once again, I'm not recommending that. Okay? I'm not. That's our life. You're going to have to find out from God what your life is. And it'll be different. What we need to do is we need to have a heart to learn to give the way God gives. The best way for the Sea of Galilee to get more water is give it up. I want more. And I can tell you, as we learn to give, God gives us more. Because he's looking for vessels. Okay, 1 Peter, starting chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, that would be us, right? Scattered throughout Swain, Macon, and Jackson counties, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times, because the devil's in charge of nothing. These guys are good. We should do a Passover. They'd be really good at it. Huh? My wife's looking at me like, another Passover? Okay. So you're born again so that you can receive salvation. So what exactly do you have? What kind of things do you have? Oh, you know Johnny Crow, right? Yeah. I'm just a poor Cherokee living on a reservation. Uh-huh. What do you have? What kind of things do you have? I mean, you know, we could... Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think we really don't have anything. But God, our Father, is into giving. That's why I said this isn't about money. Okay? Money will be an outworking, ultimately, because the things of this world are given to you. What exactly do you have that you haven't received anyway? And if it's not your life, and the stuff was given to you, oh, I worked hard for this. Who gave you the health? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the gifting? I was an ASE certified master auto tech. Who gave me the ability? Who helped me to not be stupid? Want to see my ASE certifications? 30 years? I still have 10 fingers. Don't we know a lot that don't? Okay? I don't take those things lightly. I have nothing that God has not given me. But sometimes we need to start considering what we have. And do we need all that we have? Because quite often, when God blesses us, the first thing is we think of how we can do something with it. What are we going to do with this? Ooh, I'm thinking jacuzzi. I'm thinking... Not jacuzzi. I'm not thinking jacuzzi. I'm sorry, Lord. So we have to really begin to start considering what God gives us and why. I mean, how egotistical to assume that a life that you don't own, when you get stuff in the life that you don't own, you now have the right to just do whatever you want. And, you know, God is so gracious. He loves you right where you are. But he doesn't want you to stay there.
Amen.
He really doesn't. And you know, if you stay there, he's still going to love you. I don't want to go into heaven handicapped. Oh, I don't mind if I go limping from wounds that I received along the way, because I'm getting a new body. But I don't want to be wounded by things that are inflicted by my failure to become obedient to the living God. This is a short ride.
Amen.
I remember living in South Florida, and because of where I worked, I had many, many old Jewish customers. And after 70 or 80 years of living life for themselves, many of them quite wealthy, they were the most miserable, bitter, resentful people. Not all, but you could see the ones that actually believed in God. And I, you know, it's for God to judge, you know, who gets into heaven and who doesn't. We know Jesus is the only way. I don't know how many people meet Jesus on their dying bed. My mother did, literally, hours before she died, and I didn't do it.
Thank God.
So, and I don't know how many Jews crying out for the Messiah in the ovens of Auschwitz met the Messiah there. And you don't either. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that when you live your life, there's a lot of Christians that are going to get into heaven, but they're miserable. Why waste the life of Christ? Why waste living this life for however many years you have, chasing after things that are not really gold, that are not really precious, that are going to fade away? Hold on to the things that God blesses with you. you with loosely. We have a really big house. We have a really big house. I would never have built it when Galena was sick. That's what we had to do. We built a house for 8 people. I don't care. We've lived in a trailer, and now we live in this big house. It doesn't matter. I have a choice. If I had a choice between not having and having, I'd rather have stuff. But not if it negatively impacts me or changes my life and pulls me away from the Lord. The things I have, I hold on to loosely. They're not where my heart is. Okay? So, we have obtained an inheritance which is not perishable. It's undefiled. It's not contaminated or messed up. And it's not going to fade away. How many of you have ever had a new car? Remember the first scratch? I almost like, I get a new car, you want to walk out, scratch it, and get it done
get
with.
Out of the way.
This is stupid. I'm still looking for it, but I've seen a bumper sticker that I like. It says, a clean car is a sign of a sick mind. I just don't have time to polish my car. I got a Harley. Every time I take it into the shop, they're like, oh, you've been riding a lot? No, I just didn't wash it. And I've got people that wash these things all the time. I'm sorry if that's you, and if maybe it's therapeutic to you, hallelujah. I don't have time for that. I just don't.
Amen, brother.
Therapeutic.
Well, I think for some people it is, you know. Wax on, wax off. Mostly on mine, it's wax off.
Amen, brother.
And you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. You're just seeing little glimpses. You know, we live in a wonderful, beautiful place, the Smoky Mountains, it's great. It's cursed.
Right.
It's part of a cursed creation. You think this is good? Ooh, boy. We've got stuff coming that we cannot even imagine. Sometimes I try not to think about it because it messes my head up. I get a nosebleed. Have to lie down. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been... I don't want to read that verse.
Go ahead,
brother. It's too painful. Distressed by various trials. They told me that I wasn't going to have any trials. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, your faith is more precious than gold. That's amazing. What do men value? The things that men value, God doesn't think they're important. A black preacher said once, you know, you people chasing after gold, they're going to use it to pave the streets upstairs. It's the equivalent of asphalt. You see my new asphalt ring? I can't hold it up. It's kind of heavy. But that's all it is. I mean, it's nice. It's shiny. It's pretty. It's going to melt. It's going away. It's not going to heaven with you. I'm not telling you to be austere. You know, oh, we wear black and white and that's all. And, you know, we eat just enough to stay. I'm not talking about that. Those kind of self-abasements, unless God has instructed you for a season to do that, are an external appearance of holiness, but they have no spiritual value to them. Okay? Beating your body. All I'm telling you is live rightly. God wants to bless his children, but he knows when you need vegetables and when you need ice cream.
Hey.
And we don't always know that. I thought we needed ice cream tonight. My wife gave me vegetables. We'll talk about that later. Can we have ice cream on the way home, Ron? So, your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We are, my wife, I listen to myself preach, and it's just an opportunity for my wife to say, hey, you told them that they're not saved, they're getting saved, they're born again. So, For any of you that were here last week when I kept using that, you're born again. You're being saved. The outcome of your faith will be salvation. It's just we've become accustomed to using those kinds of words. So the outcome of your faith will be the salvation of your souls. Well, what is your soul? We know what our body is, right? We know what your spirit is, right? That's the thing that rides around in your body car. And then when your body dies, it goes to heaven. So what's your soul? I believe your soul is the combination of your body and your spirit. Unless you really get to know Rich really close and tight, you basically deal with his soul. You know how he does things, but you may not always know why, because that's a spirit thing. Personality, effort. Well, that thing apparently is going to get redeemed.
Maybe.
I don't understand it completely. But we're going to obtain, as the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We are going to be who we are, only redeemed. And it's going to be very, very cool. So, continuing to read, or I'll continue reading. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which you now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We're talking about giving, right? So here you got Ezekiel. He spoke about the Messiah. He poured his life out and gave to you. But he had an easy life, right? He just had the Ezekiel lay down on your left side for 365 days. Okay, get up and lay down on your right. Or Hosea. Go find yourself a local hooker and marry her. And give your heart to her. And by the way, she's not going to stop prostituting herself. She's going to continually defile herself. And she's going to break your heart over and over again. These people poured their lives out and gave to you. So what exactly is it that you have to give? Money's not it. I promise you, if you catch hold of this, God will properly relate you to your finances for the rest of your Christian life. We use the widow who gave the little pennies in Mark, whatever chapter that was, 12 I think it is. Last week we talked about that. And I said, you know what? I wonder if Jesus would have said something about her if she threw in her two little copper coins and she said in her heart, gee, I hope I get a quarter back.
I'm sorry. It's hilarious.
You need to think about that. It wasn't how little she gave in reference to what she had. It was her heart.
Right.
There were a lot of people that threw a lot of money in there. And God, you know, through Jesus, he didn't say, oh, bad guy. Okay, Joy and I are just reading a historical fictional novel. We've been reading a series of them. And the guy was pointing out about the rich young ruler. And he was all devastated that he had to give up everything he had. Well, you know, a little later in that gospel account, he encounters Zacchaeus, who's a crook, a tax collector. And what's he say to him? Give up all you've got. No, he doesn't. Zacchaeus says, hey, I'll give back a bunch of money. He doesn't give up everything he has. He gives up incrementally. And the Lord was pleased with that because that was his heart. The problem wasn't the other guy's money. It was his heart. God's not interested in your money. You could go dig a hole in your backyard, and even though it's never been heard of before, oil could be discovered right here in Cherokee. Maybe. Trust me on that. That can happen. It's your heart. God has never had a problem providing for his people. If you want to get some faith and also be sin, read through the book of Exodus. And you'll find that their heart isn't much different than ours. They come out of Egypt after God kicks the butt of the Egyptians. There are 10 plagues. They all represent a judgment on a god in Egypt. Each one of them. was something they worshipped. The last one being Pharaoh, the king god.
Right.
And systematically, for the first three, the children of Israel suffered. But only three. Can you imagine? Hail is falling on Egypt, and you step over the line into Goshen, and it stops. And you step back in, and it's hitting you. And you step back over, and it's gone. It was light in Goshen. And you step back over in Egypt, it's dark for 3 days. God's doing this. Only God could do that. And then they come out, and all of a sudden they're at the Red Sea. Oh, what are we going to do? By the way, there's a pillar of fire in front of them leading them on. What are we going to do? Oh, look, the pillar of fire is between us and them. Whew, that was close. And then God splits the Red Sea, and they find themselves on the other side. And the Egyptians try to follow them, and they all get drowned. Continual provision from God. They had manna. What are we going to eat? Oh, look, Rice Krispies every morning. Oh, I'm sick of this bread from heaven. We need some meat. I mean, come on, people. I'm sorry, you may lose some of your life. You can't love your life unto death. You may make decisions. The economy may go south. You might lose your house. Those things happen. You could be Job in teeny tiny measure. After you've spent about 10 minutes saying, Lord, I'm really sorry for whatever I did. I repent. Please reveal it to me. If he doesn't reveal it to you, go on. And live your life. In the midst of all of these things, God wants to prosper you. But he's not interested in money. It's the least of it. He's interested in you prospering. Why do apples grow on apple trees? Who are the apples for? Have you ever seen an apple tree eat an apple? Oh, they must be for someone else. Consider money to be some of the fruit of your labors. God wants us to learn to give ourselves, to be poured out, to live a life in such a way that we look like Dad.
Amen.
I want to look like my dad. So I've got a salvation and a redeeming of my soul coming upon me. I've got a faith that's so precious, and I'm surrounded by people who don't have any faith. And look, I want to get rid of the guilt. It's not your job to get people saved. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. He brings men into truth. You have one job, and that is to do what Dad tells you to do. That's your only assignment for the rest of your life. What'd you say, Dad? And the more mature you get, the softer he speaks. So you have to get closer. Right? It's true. That's your job, is to try to learn to hear from God and then to do what he tells you. Along the way, you have to develop relationships with other people. I mean, if you get up one morning and you hear a voice and it says, sell everything you have, please call me up. Let's talk about it. You're supposed to be in relationship with people that will help you hear from God, that will gain wisdom. I'm in a body at Franklin Covenant, and you know, sometimes we have difficult things that come along. And this situation's going on. Well, I'm not doing that anymore. Those people did this. You know, well, brother, what about this? Well, yeah. And you know, after 20 minutes of five or six guys who are called to the Lord and committed to walking with the Lord, we come up with a consensus that's the Word of God. And we've developed humility amongst ourselves so that nobody thinks, well, I'm the apostle. I'm the head pastor here, you know? Says right on the door, chief pastor. And what are you? I don't have a title, but I do have the word of the Lord tonight. So as we learn to hear from God together, we learn to take our apples and pour them out. And that's what will happen with your money and with all the other things. But believe me, God's more interested in you giving your faith. Many times during the course of my workday, I encounter people that are beaten down. And I can speak faith into them. And you know what? As soon as I don't say, you know, well, listen, do you believe in Jesus, and take them through a sinner's prayer? A lot of times I don't do that at all. I'm just speaking the encouraging word of God that God's given me. It's not my job to prepare the soil, to sow the seeds, to water it, and to harvest it all in the same day. It's not my job. If you go to a meeting where people are coming up and giving their life to Christ, believe me, the guy standing up there with the wonderful word, that's not why. He could have, if those people are coming up, he could have stood up there and said, watermelon, watermelon, and people would have gone, oh, please, I need Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the one that prepares people's hearts. We need to not consider ourselves more highly than we ought to. We need to have an honest evaluation of who we really are and what our job is in the kingdom. And we need to learn that God has given us stuff and he didn't give it to us for us alone. Oh, he believes in not muzzling the ox. You get to eat some along the way. You may be able to eat a lot of it. You may be given the opportunity to be a caretaker over lots of it. But it's not your stuff. And you don't want it anyway. It's all going to fade. It's all going to fade away. Verse 13, therefore, gird yourselves, your minds, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to bind up our minds for action. We need to be focused. You know, this maybe isn't a great example, but I grew up in New York City. And, you know, whenever I walk out, I turn out of the house, I look to see who's around. I check out my environment. That's girding up my mind. A lot of times, we go out and we take whatever was going on in the house with us, and then we get out. I drive a 22,000-pound truck. You don't want me thinking about an argument I had with my wife. Not that we ever argue. You want me focused.
Amen.
We all need to be focused on what we're doing. Having sober minds. Focused. That way, I can hear God. And I'm prepared to give what God has given me. He's given me a lot of stuff. He's given you a whole bunch of stuff. Blood of the Lamb. Word of their testimony. Not loving their lives even unto the death. You will overcome. And you have so much to give. So much to give. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. If you're born again, you made it back through Checkpoint Charlie, please don't undertake to clean up your old life. Put some Jesus stickers on it. Start talking these and thous. Speak of yourself in the third person. Don't do that. Be a regular person in your new life. And enjoy the things that God has given you, but since you're holding on to them loosely, and I'm talking about spiritual things, it will bleed down into the natural things. Trust me. Every time I've ever heard a word about giving, it always started in the natural. And we are going to talk about some of that stuff next week. Sowing and reaping. We're going to talk about some of it, because it's the mechanics of it. And they're good things that you should understand. But it needed 3 weeks before that our hearts would be right. Now, I don't have a lot of money. I have a lot of stuff, probably more than I ought to. But sometimes dealing with finances and dealing with situations, it's like walking on water. And we've done and accomplished things. I mean, my business is doing great. In the midst of there's truth and then there's fact. Okay? Truth and fact. Truth and that's not it, is it? It's truth and fact. Yeah, okay. The facts are we have an economy that's in a lot of trouble. The truth is my business is prospering. The facts are, there's people every day I go into shops and they're whining and it's slow. And the facts are, they keep buying tools and paying me. So, I just can't live in that world. That's not my world anymore. I'm an ambassador. All those rules don't necessarily apply to me. Somehow my Father has met my needs. Amazingly. So gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, holiness is the being set aside for God's purpose. It doesn't mean that you have a halo behind your head. It means that you're part of that family. And you've been set aside for that purpose by God. God our Father. All right, I'm looking for a place to stop here. And I've got 86 more scriptures, which you're not getting tonight. We'll just finish here in 1 Peter. Okay, so like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, we do address him as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. I have one more scripture, if I can find it quickly. It's in 2 Corinthians. I tell you to look for it, honey, but... Second Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and what ministry is that? It's the ministry of reconciliation. We now have the opportunity to give our lives to bridge the gap between those that don't know him and him. God has chosen to use us. The Holy Spirit puts us in the line of fire. You are here because in John the 17th chapter, Jesus prayed and says, Father, leave them there. That's a loose translation, but that's what it says. I don't ask you to take them out, but leave them in the world. Keep them from the evil one. So you're here by God's choice for his purposes. And you, as you are giving of your life, will be used of God in this ministry. Verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what you have. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Let me just give you a picture. It's a funny picture. but envision yourself as an earthen vessel with cracks in it. In other words, you are a cracked pot. And you have within you the glory of God. And as you go out, and as you come in, and as you live your life, God will allow cracks to occur in your life. A lot of us are afraid that we can't let people know how we really are. If they saw, then we'll dishonor the Lord. No, let people know how you really are and glorify God, that He would take one just like you and fill them with His presence so that they could leak out on everybody they come in contact with. It's about giving. Let's stop there. Lord God, I pray that this word would be sealed in our hearts and that we would learn your ways, because you're a good God and you got the plan. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.